So I remember when I was young being told, you better be good because your dad is coming home soon. Or grandpa and grandma are coming, so you better be on your best behavior. But what about the Son of God showing up? Have we thought about being on our best behavior for that? We often are reminded to be on our best behavior when someone is coming to visit. I remember when our kids were young, we would prepare them for either guests coming or if we were going to someone's home, we would urge them to be polite and to be considerate and to be welcoming and all of that. And those are good things. But when someone is coming, it affects sometimes how we think and how we act. And hopefully it's going to be more positive in that way. And Paul is using this principle in writing that Jesus is coming, so be ready. Bill, you might have to give it a boost because it's not moving. There we go. All right. So in light of Christ's coming, Paul urged his readers to be ready with right behavior. So let's just quickly summarize the book of 1 Thessalonians since we're about to wrap it up today. Chapters 1 through 3 are personal. It includes a commendation of the people, a defense of Paul's ministry, a concern about visiting them. And then chapters 4 and 5 are practical, have to do with purity and conduct and comfort in the realization of the rapture, of being with Christ when he comes back for them. And then knowing that the day of the Lord is coming, anticipating that, which we saw last time, and then about having unity in conduct. And then there's a final conclusion that ends with instruction and farewell. So he first stated his ultimate goal to them, be sanctified completely and preserved blameless at his coming. And then he commands them to pray, to greet, and to read, and to have grace. So that's a quick summary. I guess we're pretty much done. Oh, wait. Now let's go into more detail. It brings up a basic question. Why do Christians need to be told how to behave? Why do any of us ever need to be told how to behave? Because we have a tendency, a propensity to not. Some of us more than others, perhaps, but we know what we are like because we're still fallen. We're still in process. We have heart issues. And we're constantly dealing with the influence of ideologies of this world that have an impact on us. We're struggling with a values shift. Being focused on the temporal, on everything that's going on in this world, but also trying to keep in mind there's an eternal aspect, eternity in the future. How do we keep those things in proper balance? What we hope to see is that as we have a better appreciation and understanding of eternity, it will affect our time here in a significant way as to what our disposition and mindset is. But we're also expected to live in harmony as believers now. Well, I don't know if you've been paying attention, I suspect you have been, in our world around us. How much harmony is there? It's a mess. Everywhere you look, getting along is not the easiest thing. So in this text, we have a list of direct and practical commands. You could view it negatively and ask, why do God's children not get along, let alone the people of the world as a whole? But positively, we can think of it as these are packaged into some basic principles, and that's what we want to look at. Five practical principles for living in harmony. And you might add purity, because that's part of the picture as well. These include dealing with authority, dealing with people's needs, dealing with wrongs, dealing with attitudes, dealing with resources. All of that sounds familiar. Things we have to deal with. So let's look at the text. Verses 12 and 13, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." That would seem to suggest that there were some issues going on in this church that needed to be tamed a little. And probably in most places, because most of us resist authority. And so it's not a surprise that he's saying, hey, we've got things put in order for a reason. You need to understand that. So let's think about that. Embrace biblical leadership lovingly. They are in authority under God. They have a responsibility. And it's a matter of how do you deal with that? So accept their leadership. Acknowledge them. Show respect. That's all part of the picture. And as you show them respect, they will blossom to be all that they can be in the context that God has put them. So allow them to lead because they are responsible to God. That's kind of a heavy responsibility. And recognize that they are intended to be God's gift to the church for you. So you might think about, well, how are we building up our leaders? Whether it be in the context of the church or you might think of other contexts as well. They are there for a reason. And it should be taken as an important part of God's working in this world. And then it says to esteem them highly or value them for their work's sake. What is accomplished? Value them for their position before God and for their service to Him. And it covers a wide variety of different positions that you could think about. A church leader is regarded by God as an important responsibility. And we ought to try to think about it in those terms. Is there anything that we can do to make their task better, easier, more workable, more effective? Working together can do that. And that's why it says, be at peace among yourselves. Because we're all serving the Lord together. I like to refer to those that we work together with in the church as co-laborers. We're working together. There isn't anybody that's the top dog that everybody has to bow down to. That is not the picture in Scripture at all. So we're all part of the same team working together. And that's how I view it. That's how I think it ought to be. Respond in unity. Get along under common authority. And it has been stated somewhere before, either you are working for the cause or you are the cause of the work. So that's something to keep in mind. A valuable way to show respect is by good conduct, being responsive. It means getting along with one another for a higher cause. Just like we think, you know, children should obey and get along to please their parents. So we ought to please the Lord, and we ought to get along and forego pettiness for a greater cause. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked in a workplace where there was a lot of pettiness going along, people going around, people just coming up with the craziest things and, you know, being offended by this, that, or the other thing, and on and on. I have heard of such work contexts. I have been blessed not to be in many of them, but I have heard where there's pettiness and self-centeredness and people don't get along, even among Christians, and that's just not good. And then you take the political environment that we're in. people not speaking to people close to them because you have a different view on something. We've become so individualized that there's so little common ground with others because we don't have a shared common good anymore, as there once was more of, though we still live in a fallen world, so, and have been. So this should cause us to consider how we are getting along with others. Is there anyone that I need to get right with within the body of Christ in some form, or even within families, whatever? We still struggle with egos and hurt feelings, and the reality is life is too short. It's too fleeting to live that way, and it makes you miserable. So I think I go back to the words of that great philosopher, Larry the Cable Guy. You know, there are three little words every woman needs to hear. Well, every person needs to hear. Let it go. I'm reminded of that frequently. So, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now, just take that one home. If we can just put one verse into practice, that would be a good one. Address people's special needs carefully. Warn the undisciplined. The idea is the lazy, the disorderly, the insubordinate, the idle. It suggests that there were those who were not working. They needed to be encouraged to take some responsibility in serving Christ. Make use of yourself, so to speak. The need to deal with the troublemaker. Those who are almost working against the cause of Christ instead of working for it. So there are those that need to be warned. And then comfort the faint-hearted, the fearful, the sorrowful, those that are hurting. The word is literally small-souled, or one lacking self-esteem, or timid, or heavy-hearted. And there are many that are hurting around us and need encouragement, and we can take that to heart and see where we can be of help in that regard. Then there's reference to help the weak. And this is speaking not so much of a physical weak, but a spiritual or emotional situation where someone needs some encouragement. We need to maybe take an interest in someone who has doubts, or someone who's a new believer and needs help growing. Any area where we see someone that we could be of assistance to. It's real easy to get wrapped up in our own world and forget that other people have needs that we just might be able to help with. And this is the easiest one of all. Maybe not. This might be the hardest one of all. Be patient with all. Oh, my goodness. What was he thinking? Well, he's thinking, we need this. It talks about being long-suffering. Macro passion. Have a long fuse, not a short fuse. Be able to not get angry quickly. Even in traffic or long lines or with family members that rub you the wrong way, or coworkers that rub you the wrong way, and you can just go on and on. We often have difficulty with patience. It's not an easy thing to deal with. But we're encouraged to be patient with all? Wow. Then verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. He's trying to cover all the bases here. So respond to wrongs gracefully. Handle wrongs in a proper way. Avoid retribution. You know, a lot of times we feel like we need to pay back an evil for something that has happened to us. But this is telling us, don't do it. Avoid that. Avoid for your own sake. It doesn't accomplish what you might think it's going to accomplish. You might go to a great amount of work to try to cause someone to feel this much pain as you felt, and then find out that you didn't feel any better, but you only felt worse because you felt bad that whole time while you were going through it, and it still doesn't feel any better. And maybe that turning the other cheek that Christ referenced might be a good idea. And it also kind of has the idea of restrain others. See that other people don't do it. Don't encourage it. And you may be able to think back to when you were small or you had small children and you saw them and one child takes a toy and another wants that toy and then they go back and forth. Or they push or shove or punch. Is that like thunder? Wow. The sun was shining last time I looked out there. What's going on? Yeah, good point. So as we get older, we get more sophisticated than what the two-year-olds were like. So be advised of that. Be careful that we don't try to, manage circumstances in such a way to cause another's disadvantage because we're, accomplishing our own retribution. So don't do that. Pursue the good path. Follow the moral high road. There are many paths, many choices we could follow, so choose wisely the direction that we go. Think carefully. Think through things. And for our own sake as well as for others. So that's a wise thing to keep in mind. So then, some short verses. If you ever want to learn some scripture and you want to learn some really short verses, these are some right here. If you ask a kid, they'll definitely go with one of these. Rejoice always. Okay, I've got that one down. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Well, that's appropriate for today. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So how should we put this? Let's try maintain a positive attitude prayerfully. How important is a good attitude? Well, we've all dealt with that, I'm sure. So develop a joyful disposition. How can you be joyful in the midst of, well, you name it, losing a job, losing your health, losing a loved one, losing financial security, losing hope in something or another, of things just not going right? A joyful disposition can be held because you recognize this is temporal. This is just for now. There's eternity that is out there. So there is reason why we can and should do that. And as was pointed out earlier, as James indicates, count it all joy when various trials come your way. And then maintain a prayerful mindset. Maintain open communication with God. Kind of like leaving your cell phone on so that you can keep in constant communication. It's not necessarily saying that every moment has to be in deep, meaningful prayer, but have that prayerful mindset where you are having open communication with the Lord. And then possess a thankful attitude. This is the will of God for you. Well, a thankful attitude, what is that? Well, it's not saying be thankful for everything, be thankful in everything, in spite of whatever might be going around. Now, one thought that comes to my mind is to be thankful for I remember one time I was going for a walk through my neighborhood and I found a $20 bill. I thought, wow, this is great. But then you might find yourself in an automobile accident and you think, well, that's not something to be thankful for. But you might thank the Lord that you weren't hurt or hurt to any further degree, or that there, you know, you can find things to think through. And that's important, because if it says it's important enough to indicate it's God's will for you, it must be important. So we need to keep that kind of attitude, that disposition. Well, then it continues on. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So here I would call this, rely on your spiritual resources continually. Be responsive to the Spirit. The picture is, don't be throwing cold water on the fire of the Spirit that is prompting you. Respond to those promptings with obedience, with service, with witness, with help, whatever it may be. Recognize it. Don't squash it. Respond to promptings to stop something, to repent, to run the other way. Are we carefully listening, or are we getting a bucket of water to put out when that prompting comes? Then be responsive to the word. Do not despise prophecies. Am I responsive to the authoritative word that I read or that I hear on a personal level? Are we responsive to the word that is communicated around us in a corporate context? Those are all things to think about in this regard. Be discerning of truth and error. Test all things, it says. We need to recognize the truth. So in order to know what the truth is, I need to know the word. I need to use the Spirit's prompting in my life, his resource that's there. And I need to recognize error. But how do I do that? By knowing the truth. Again, do I know it? And then be investing in good things. Hold fast what is good. How do we know what's good? The word tells us. Gives us insight. It guides us as we allow the Spirit to take that word and work it in our hearts and lives. And then be avoiding all types of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. How do we do that? By submitting to the Spirit, by obeying the word. So we need to know the word. And we need to be relying on the resources that we have in the word, in the Spirit, as opposed to simply trying to do my best. I need all the help I can get. And the Spirit and the word are there. And there is eternal value in recognizing and following these commands. So what are the reasons that we should live in harmony? Well, because we're accountable to Christ. We are his redeemed ones. It's our place. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says you're not your own, but you were bought with a price. So we are accountable to him. And we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are to be witnesses for him. And we are anticipating the return of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:23-27 and Revelation 19:7-9 and 21:9. We are anticipating as the bride the return of Christ. And you want to be blameless at his coming. So since the Lord is coming, how should we act? Because the previous passages were dealing with that. The Lord's return, his return in the rapture, and his return to establish the kingdom and to put down those that are against him. So we need to be living in harmony. How can we do that? What is that like? Well, think about what is the nature of music. What is harmony in music? What's music made of? Well, at least melody and often harmony. Melody is the rhythmical combination of successive sounds of various pitch making up a tune. That's the basic music. Each one of us has our own melody, so to speak, our own uniqueness. And then harmony is the blending of simultaneous sounds of different pitch making chords. That's sort of a deeper kind of thing. That's the harmony. So we've got the individual sound, and then we put those sounds together, and they make a more beautiful sound. So music is the simultaneous combination of tones, especially when blended into chords, that are pleasing to the ear. It has agreement. There's an accord. There's a harmonious relation. That may be a good picture for us to think about. Harmony in the body of Christ. We all have our own melody, but when we put those together and they blend well, then that is a good sound, like a symphony together, sound together, as opposed to cacophony, which is bad sound. That's literally what it means. Kakos, bad, sound, cacophony. So we can recognize proper harmony in the church. We can see when we can tell when we see it, and we can tell when we don't. And we want to aim for that. And that's a good goal, we could be pleasing to the Lord's ears, so to speak, as we work together in harmony. Well, that brings us to the last section here, instruction and benediction. Looking at verses 23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What is God's basic goal for us? There's a desire for complete sanctification. That's the progressive sanctification towards holiness. Now, it won't be completed until we depart this fallen world, but and these fallen bodies that seem to have an effect on us. But that's our goal. There's a concern for being blameless at the Lord's coming. It means being faithful and pure and ready for his return. It's associated with the church being the bride of Christ. The Lord is faithful to accomplish this in us. You can be sure he will do his part. He is asking us to do our part in being responsive, obeying his word. Then we come to the last section here, verses 25 through 28. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, what are some practical ways to express harmony? Well, Paul, in his making his final request here, kind of points some things out. Pray for one another. He's asking for prayer. We all need it all the time. So that's a good thing to do. Express common greetings with one another. Some cultures are more inclined to use the literal rendering of the holy kiss. Our culture has not been accustomed to that. But we have other forms, like a handshake or a hug. And so we take it just a matter of, you know, friendly, courtesy, etc. Share the word with one another. There's a specific emphasis here of sharing this particular word with other brethren, but that still holds true for all of us needing to share the word as well, because that's why we have it, and don't neglect it. And then enjoy the provision of God's grace. We are blessed in him, which certainly gives us reason to be thankful. So this is the formal benediction. It's a wish for the fullness of God's grace to rest on all of us. So the anticipation of the Lord's return and the future reality with him are important factors for the enjoyment of life now. So this was observed, this concept was observed and communicated in an interesting setting, and Joel Stoll in his book, Shepherding the Church, points this out, and I'm going to share this as I conclude. He writes, when Forbes magazine celebrated its 75th anniversary, it did so with a special issue that focused on the theme, why do we feel so bad when we have it so good? It's an interesting thought. Why do we feel so bad when we have it so good? Forbes invited 9 authors, philosophers, psychologists, and poets to write a response to that probing question. Peggy Noonan, former CBS correspondent with Dan Rather and speechwriter for Presidents Reagan and Bush, was asked to be one of the contributors. In her article, You'd Cry Too, she made a stunning observation regarding our culture that goes to the heart of the dilemma we face in a society that has shifted far from its moorings. She wrote, quote, I think we have lost the old knowledge that happiness is overrated, that in a way, life is overrated. We have lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. And then she went on to say, our ancestors believed in 2 worlds and understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. That's this world that we live in. We are the first generation of man that actually expected to find happiness here on earth, and our search for it has caused much unhappiness. The reason, if you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, that's what you see, not that the world is flat, but that what you see. And if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are not disappointed when the world does not give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing. You catch that? That is interesting. Because it really does point out there is another world and Jesus is coming back. That gives us perspective. And the situation has not improved since Peggy Noonan wrote that. I can assure you it is far, far beyond that. So that, I think, is some perspective. And I think it's some good perspective as we come to a Thanksgiving week. Because we can remember of just how important it is to recognize all the provisions that we have that include eternity with the Lord as his children, if we put our personal faith and trust in him. And I would encourage us to keep that in mind as we think about life in the present, here and now, and the future, because it makes a world of difference, doesn't it?